We want to welcome you to our service this morning. This truly is a beautiful Sunday morning, and what an opportunity we have to be together to worship God. We're thankful if you're visiting with us today, and we hope that you'll come back whenever you have that opportunity, and also hope that you will stay around for a few moments after service, give us an opportunity to meet you and to know you better. Heaven is for real. Now, you may remember that from a title of a movie and a book, both of which made bestseller lists last summer. The book was written in 2010 by Todd Burpo, who is a church pastor, about his son Colton, who in 2003, at the age of three, nearly died during an emergency appendectomy, after which he began telling things that he had seen in heaven. By 2014, over 10 million copies of that book had been sold. Last summer, the movie made over $100 million at the box office. Now, the reaction to this movie was interesting. Many Christian scholars pointed out that the claims that were made were contradictory to what we are told in the Bible. Lynn Vincent, who actually co-wrote the book with Colton's father, admitted that there were things that the little boy had said that were not included in the book because they were just too fantastic. Still, the reactions that I read from Christians, many of them on Facebook, indicated that the book provided them with a certain amount of reassurance, apparently, that they needed to what they believed in was true. Interestingly enough, the story of a boy dying or nearly so and going to heaven and coming back to talk about it was not unique. There was another book that was also published in 2010. And that book was entitled, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. And it told the story of Alex Malarkey, a six-year-old boy, who along with his father Kevin was in a bad automobile accident that paralyzed him and left him in a coma for over 2 months. And when he woke up, he also told stories about going to heaven and meeting Jesus and being with the angels. That book also became a bestseller for many years. Well, this past January, Alex, who is now 16 years old, whose mother had unsuccessfully tried to stop the publishing and sale of the book since 2012, made his own personal statement recanting the whole story. And I want you to take note of the reason that he told the story and the reason that he wants people to learn the truth about heaven from the only source of truth. In an open letter from Kevin or Alex Malarkey, he said, "Please forgive the brevity, but because of my limitations, I have to keep this short. I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said that I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by a man cannot be infallible. You cannot learn of anything about heaven except in the Bible. I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials must be called upon to repent and hold the Bible as being enough." Well, this morning we have read from the Bible John's description of heaven that is found in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. Now, there's no question about the fact that John did see heaven. In fact, he was given a tour by an angel of God of something that was beyond description. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul spoke of having been given a view of the third heaven and seeing and hearing things that he was not allowed to repent. Well, John was allowed to tell. In fact, he was told to write what he saw. But words seem hardly adequate to describe it. As Isaiah wrote, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." These verses do, however, give us enough of an understanding to convince me anyway that heaven is real and heaven is where I want to go. And so I'd like to spend a few moments this morning looking at the doctrine of heaven as it is revealed in Scripture. You know, the promise of heaven is certainly the motivation that keeps us going. It is that one hope that we read of in Ephesians chapter 4. God's people have been using heaven to encourage one another since the beginning of time. I have a preacher friend that had a hobby for some years of collecting old hymn books. He had many old hymn books, some of them which were more than 200 years old. Hymn books that were so old that you could not even recognize perhaps more than one or two of the hymns that were found there. And so I asked him in his study of these old hymn books, what subject have Christians sung about more over the years than any other? And he answered without hesitation that it was heaven. We sing about heaven because heaven encourages us to live for the Lord. And I believe this is exactly what Jesus was doing when he said to his disciples in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so this morning I want for us to see what the Bible says on the subject of heaven. And I want to share with you in ascending importance the reasons why I want to go there when this life is over. First of all, I want to go to heaven because heaven is a place of beauty. We need to note, first of all, that heaven is a place. It is not nirvana or just a state of consciousness or a frame of mind. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place, that where I am," Jesus said, "you may be also." And yet, while a place, it is not physical or fleshly. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." So John's description of heaven cannot be taken literally. He is trying to describe a spiritual place in physical terms. And so the descriptions that he gives are symbolic of that which we, in reality, are incapable of understanding. But the emotional impact of heaven's beauty that was had upon John are seen in the allegories that he uses to describe it. John said, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." You know, the city of Jerusalem was a source of pride and wonder of the Jews at the time. And so John is saying, do you think that Jerusalem is a great city? Wait until you see the new Jerusalem. And then he described it, and he described its beauty as that of a bride who is adorned for her husband. I performed a lot of wedding ceremonies through the years, and one of my favorite times is watching the reaction of the groom as his bride steps through the door and begins walking down the aisle. And because of the significance of their love and commitment, I have heard them literally sigh, gasp at their beauty that they had not realized to that point. You know, John's reaction to the beauty of heaven was the same. Heaven certainly will be a beautiful place. Well, what can we say about heaven's beauty? Well, in verse 11, before he even tries, he simply says, "having the glory of God." And then he goes on to describe in symbolic imagery a place that is a perfect city, 144 cubits in length and height and breadth. And so there is room for all, and yet it is intimate. City walls that are 200 feet high and thick, providing perfect security. Three gates in every wall, receiving men from every direction of the earth. The foundations sparkling with a kind of beautiful jewelry or gemstones, every kind that you can imagine. The gates, each one made of one perfect pearl. The streets that are paved with gold and yet are transparent like glass. The whole city itself giving off a glow like that of a jasper stone. And yet pure as crystal. That's some description, isn't it? And yet I have a feeling that when John finished, writing his description of heaven that he must have been disappointed and thought, that doesn't even begin to describe the beauty of what I've seen. And I'm sure that the beauty of it will be one of the wonderful aspects of having heaven as our home. God's creative powers are one of his qualities that makes him God. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. We have all seen God's ability to create that which is majestic, that which is beautiful, whether you're talking about a mountain range or you're talking about an ocean or a sunset or the delicate beauty of a butterfly or of a flower. Certainly God is the creator of that which is beautiful. Now, if God created this world meant only to be the temporary dwelling place of man and created it with such beauty in just 6 days, think of the beauty that must be heaven that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you more than 2,000 years ago. I know that God has prepared for us a beautiful home. And so heaven is a place of beauty. Secondly, heaven is a place of comfort. And while the beauty of heaven will be great, that certainly is it's not its highest glory. You know, I visited in some hospitals and some nursing homes where the rooms were luxurious and beautiful, and yet the people there certainly could not appreciate or enjoy them because they were suffering. But in heaven, the beauty will not be hindered by any struggles in this life. In verse 4, John writes, and God shall wipe away all tears, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. As the hymn that we sang this morning said, there are no tears in heaven, because everything that brings heartache and sorrow in this world of sin will not exist in heaven. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the first four verses talks about, we know that if this, our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. In heaven, there will be none of the sorrow associated with living in the temporal corporate body. In heaven, we will not suffer pain or get sick. Revelation 22 and verse 2 talks about the tree of life being in heaven. The tree that was removed from man because of sin in the garden will be restored. And we are told that the leaves of that tree will be for the healing of the nation. Never again will there be the devastating announcement of a terminal illness. Never again will the family circle be broken by death. Jesus reigns and will reign until he puts every enemy under his feet, and the last enemy of all is death. When Jesus comes again, we will be raised to everlasting life. And so heaven not only is a place of great beauty, heaven is a place of comfort. Thirdly, heaven will be a place of holiness. In fact, this is the primary reason there'll be no suffering in heaven. All suffering ultimately is a result of sin. Because until sin was introduced into the world, man had access to the tree of life. There was no sickness or aging or death. All of the things that bring sorrow and suffering into our life are directly or indirectly the result of sin. Life in this world is full of hardship. Life in this world is destroyed by sin. You talk about the family that lives in fear and in captivity to a father or mother who is addicted to alcohol or drugs. Or a woman whose child is being beaten or abused. Or the family that is torn apart by a broken marriage. Or the young homosexual whose body is being devastated by AIDS. Or the person whose family has no food because they are addicted to gambling. Or the person whose good name has been destroyed by gossip. Or the friendships or marriages destroyed by lies. Sin is ugly. Sin is destructive. Sin is devastating. How bad is sin? So bad that the only possible atonement for it was for God to send His own Son to die. And heaven would not be heaven if the same sin that has ruined life in this world was allowed to remain. But heaven is a place of absolute holiness and purity. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or makes a lie. Revelation 21 verses 7 and 8, He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. No longer will there be an atmosphere like the one that we have on earth, where you have to fight to protect your children from pornography or pedophiles or those who would introduce them to drugs or immorality or those who would corrupt their minds against God. No longer will there be an atmosphere when we are tempted daily with appeals to our baser nature. Because in heaven there will be no sin, there will be nothing to fear. There will be no door locks in heaven or security systems. There won't be any reason to have a permit to carry and conceal. There'll be no need for police or jail. Verse 24, we're told that heaven will be filled with those who walk in the light of God, those whose lives have been defined by honor and glory. And the gates of heaven shall not be shut at all by day, and there will be no night there. Heaven will be a place that is pure. And because of that, it will be a place a perfect security. Fourthly, heaven will be a place of reunion. A question that is most often asked is, will we know one another in heaven? Well, not only will we, I believe it will be one of heaven's greatest rewards. Paul told his beloved brethren at Thessalonica, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. I believe that we will all share the excitement of this great reunion one day. And what a wonderful blessing that will be, to be reunited with loved ones in Christ, that we have been separated by sin's blow of death. You know, when David's child died, he said, he is now dead. Can I bring him back again? Obviously, the answer to that is no. But David took consolation in saying, I shall go to him. And although we know that the relationships that we have on this earth will be changed, and yet we know that these relationships that we have enjoyed in heaven with brothers and sisters in Christ will continue on with the perfect unity of being a relationship that is based upon our relationship to God. Jesus answered the quiz or the riddle that was given to him by the Sadducees about the woman who had had several husbands and they had died. Now, and they said of Jesus, now whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus said that they were erring because they didn't know the scriptures or the power of God. In the resurrection, he said they would neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like the angels of God in heaven. People say things like, I don't know if I could be happy if my husband was not my husband, or even, what if my mate, what if my children, what if others that I have dearly loved in this life are not there? How could I be in heaven and knowing that my loved ones are not there? Well, I know only one thing, and that is that it won't be a problem. We have to believe in the power of God to provide for our eternal joy. The relationships that we have with one another in heaven will all be based upon a perfect relationship with God and with one another. heaven will be a great reunion. Fifthly, heaven will be a place of eternal fellowship with God. What is there about heaven that makes it heaven? Why is heaven a place of perfect beauty, of perfect comfort, of perfect holiness, of perfect fellowship? Because God is there. Any place where one is allowed to be in the presence of God would be heaven. And any place separated from the presence of God would be hell. John began his description of heaven in chapter 21 and verse 3. He said, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Why is there no sorrow in heaven? Because God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Why will heaven be a place uncorrupted by sin and decay? Because He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Why will there be no darkness or loneliness or fear of night? Because God illuminates it and the Lamb is its light. What will our existence in heaven be like? One where we will be overwhelmed by the greatness of God. In every description that we read of heaven, the centerpiece around which all of heaven revolves is the throne of God. God dwelling with His people. And the only natural response to any creature created by God when in the presence of God is to worship. And so every glimpse that we are given of heaven shows it to be a place of worship. God's throne surrounded by all of His heavenly hosts. God's throne surrounded by the angels. God's throne surrounded by the saints. And we will sing a new song. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And yet, as awesome and overwhelming as the presence of God will be, it will not be fearsome or intimidating. God's presence will be that of a tender, loving Father. And He will reach out and wipe away our tears. And for the first time since it was lost because of sin in the garden, once again, we'll be able to walk and talk and live in the presence of God. And not only will God be there, but so will be Jesus, the Lamb of God. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. "The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will give honor. They shall see His face. His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads." You know, I've often thought of how wonderful it would have been to have been one of those blessed few who were able to know and live with Jesus as a man. You know, I can only imagine the kindness and love that must have emanated from His eyes, the comfort that must have flown from His touch. But even those who shared the experience when the Word became flesh and dwelt among men have not experienced Jesus to the extent that we will in heaven. Jesus has been seen, but only in a way limited to human flesh. In heaven, as John writes in 1 John 3 and verse 2, we shall see Him as He really is. And the greatest promise of all: "Behold, we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we will be like Him." And so we will see Him face to face. I can't even imagine the blessing it will be to be imminent with Jesus. Look at the kind of relationship that Jesus invites us to. Revelation 3, verses 20 and 21. A relationship that begins now in this life and can continue through eternity. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? What greater motivation could there be to remain faithful to him in this life? Well, it is apparent by everything that we have been reading from the Word of God that heaven will be a wonderful place. But who will Jesus take to be with him there? In Revelation 22 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Revelation 22 and verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." And then in Revelation 22 and verse 14, "Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." And so this morning, are you ready? Are you ready for Christ's return? Are you ready for judgment? Are you prepared for eternity? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you living by God's commandments so that you can enter into that heavenly realm and partake forever of the tree of life? The invitation that we extend to you this morning is the Lord's invitation. And it is an invitation to come. Revelation 22 and verse 17. "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' Let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." Somebody died and left you a wonderful inheritance. Somebody died so that you and I could have a home in heaven. Somebody died and paid the punishment for our sin. That somebody was Jesus. And Jesus is inviting you to come. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to do so while together we stand and while we sing.